be without the cross. We would be a condemned, we are a condemned people. We don't have to be condemned. We're already condemned, the scripture says, to an eternity without God. And if you haven't done it recently, you need to stop and dwell for just a few moments on what it would be to be without Christ. What you wouldn't have as far as a hope that is secure, an eternity that promises that you'll be with God and in a place that God has prepared especially for you forever, not having to pay for your sin. That's what we have. Obviously, without that, we'd spend eternity in a place of punishment, a place called hell, and what a horrible thought. The key is for us to both realize always we've been bought by God's grace, not because of our goodness, and that blood has cleansed us from sin, but also, can you each day as you walk down the street or wherever you are, look at those around you and see them in their plight and have it move you to the point, because Christ has asked us to. He said he sent us all into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And can that move you to where you would at least give them a gospel tract, at least say a word if you have an opportunity? Many times just saying something about God's blessing on you will open up a conversation. But we need to be people of action. We need to be people who are constantly looking, inviting people to come with you. Even as we're speaking today in the book of Mark, and if you'll turn there to chapter 9 with me, Mark chapter 9, one of the things you're going to find is it emphasizes the word faith, and that's what we want to talk about today a lot, is faith. But as we see the Word of God in reference to that, I've talked to people before, and I'll mention someone and say, well, why don't you invite them? And they said, well, they won't come. Have you invited them? No, but I just know they won't come. And that's where we need to stop and recognize, what room is that giving God to work in their lives? What room is that giving God to change their hearts, to change their minds, the power of the Holy Spirit to work there? Is it God's desire that people be saved? That's his desire, so you're fitting right into his plan when you invite others and when you share the gospel with them. Now, I thought maybe it was because you didn't like the tract we had back there. So we bought a bunch of new tracts. And there's several different tracts back there. Stop and look at them. All of them are really good in the fact that they explain the gospel clearly. Some of them come at it in different directions in the way they approach. But there's one for everyone. There is a fall one back there. We're going to have one for Christmas time also that says thank you on the front. And when you open it up, it's like for your waitress at the restaurant. It says thank you for your service. And then it goes on to give the gospel to that individual. But it's an opportunity to use something where you're both saying thank you as well as giving them an opportunity to come to Christ. And so there are a lot of opportunities around us. I encourage you in that regard. As we look at chapter 9 today, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. We're reminded that as God, that and yet as man, his Godhead that dwelt in him, that is him, was hidden or shrouded by his flesh. His flesh was no different than yours or mine. If you pinched him, it would hurt. When he walked on a road, he would get tired after a long day. When he was hungry, just like you are. His body was no different. That's why the Bible says he was in all points tested as we are, yet with what? Yet without sin. And so he was in the same physical body. The difference was who was inside was God. As he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he allowed God, his being God, to come out through his flesh. And immediately, the Bible describes the brightness of the image, the clarity of the image, the light of the image. It was shocking to those who looked on, the three disciples that were there, Peter, James, and John. as they watched. They were afraid, the Bible says, so much so that Peter started talking. And as we said, good thing to do when you don't know what to say is say nothing. And that was the circumstance there with Peter. As he was in the midst of that, he needed to say nothing. But instead, of course, he spoke, putting Jesus and Elijah and Moses on the same level. He said, while we're here, isn't this great? And it's what we would call a mountaintop experience. That's where that term comes from, several of these types of experience. Jesus had what we would call a mountaintop experience. James, Peter, and John, they're there for a mountaintop experience. In other words, what a glorious occasion to be part of. What an amazing thing where they got to see Elijah and Moses along with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in his visage was changed. The Bible tells us the brightness of the light that surrounded him, the garments that he was wearing, the flashings, it just was an amazing thing to see as they saw the true righteousness of God coming through the physical being of the Lord Jesus. And for those moments as they were there, Peter was both awestruck. He was afraid. At the same time, as he stood back, he said, I just can't believe what I am seeing. This is just amazing. We need to build 3 booths, one for each of you. And of course, at that moment, a cloud comes over and hides Moses and Elijah. They disappear, and only the Lord Jesus is standing there, and God speaks. And can you imagine the thundering voice that might have been? And it tells us in Scripture that at that moment, the disciples became greatly afraid as they heard God speak. And I'm sure Peter was really afraid as he realized his statement is what brought about God speaking and saying, "This is my beloved Son, worship him." And the idea is, don't be putting any man on the same level with Jesus Christ. He alone is the one that we need to look at, and he alone, of course, is the one that we need to look at for our salvation. Well, as they came down from the mountain, we're going to find in the passage today, it wasn't a mountaintop experience. Mountaintop experiences are nice. We read through Scripture of different ones. Moses had a mountaintop experience when he received the Ten Commandments from God. And Moses also had a mountaintop experience when he asked to see God. And remember, God took him and put him, the Bible says, in the cleft of the rock. We have an older hymn that we sing that refers to the cleft of the rock, and that's what it's talking about, where Moses was hidden. He could only see a little bit of the glory of God. Otherwise, he would have died. You can't stand in the complete glory of God without dying because of his righteousness and his holiness, and our sinful bodies can't take it. We also find Abraham, as he had a mountaintop experience, as he took Isaac to the mountaintop, and you say, well, that was negative. No, it was positive in the end, though, wasn't it? As God provided a lamb, and what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he was provided. Elijah had a mountaintop experience, and of course, that was with the priests, prophets of Baal. And after all of their yelling and cutting and all the different things they went through, praying to a God who was wood or stone, which a wooden or stone God can do nothing. And that's the tragedy of our whole world today. Many are lost in darkness and worshiping wooden and stone gods and plastic gods and whatever else is they can be made out of, but there's nothing there. The demonic spirits behind it who cause them to continue to do that, but there's nothing there. There's no hope for those people in any fashion. And in the same way, the prophets of Baal were yelling and screaming and cutting themselves and doing every kind of thing. They wound up the music and they danced around and they went through all these things and nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed a simple prayer and you remember fire came down. But let's look at the other side of things. Moses had a mountaintop experience when he went up to get the Ten Commandments. When he came down, what did he come down to? A rebellious, sinful people who had already in their hearts turned away from God and turned to the golden calves. And here even his brother was part of the whole thing. Aaron, who was going to be the priest over Israel, had also been part of this whole thing. And what a letdown, to the point where Moses threw the tablets down on the ground. Again, Abraham was, as he was on the mountaintop, you stop and think of the sacrifice and what was going on there. As he comes down again, he has to come down to people who are normal people dealing with normal issues, and the whole fight between Ishmael and Isaac and all of that that was there, he still had to face all of those things. Elijah, as he's on the mountaintop, he had to come down and face Jezebel. And that was one of the most devastating things in his life. Jezebel's mad and she's going to send somebody to get him. You say, well, why in the world, after all he'd done, would he be afraid of that? But after that emotional experience, that weight that came down upon him was there. As we think of each individual, you know, one of the hardest things about mountaintop experiences is you have to come down to the valley. You don't stay on the mountaintop, do you? And there'll be times when you have a relationship with the Lord where you're closer to him than you ever were. And some people want to stay on the mountaintop. They're looking for that mountaintop experience. What we need is a mountaintop experience that will carry us through the difficulties of life, isn't it? And where that mountaintop experience is, to be honest with you, is when you get in your Bible and you and God get close, that's the greatest thing you can do for your daily life. In the morning, if you're with the Lord, and or during the day sometime when you have your devotional time, you're with the Lord and you spend some time in prayer, that's where you get your strength to live through the day and to carry you on through difficult times. Every Bible character had difficult times. There is no promise in the Bible that once you get saved, you won't face a difficult time. And so in order to go through those difficult times, you know what we need? We need faith. We need faith. We need a complete understanding of what the Lord is accomplishing. Well, look at what the Lord does. Here, Peter, James, and John are with him. They're having this mountaintop experience. They're probably coming down thinking, wow, that was so amazing. What would you want to do if you saw something like that? Immediately, you would want to tell everybody. But the Lord Jesus tells them, as you see them coming down, he tells them, not to let anyone know. And it says as they come down that he asked them to remain quiet and tell no one. In verse 9 it says as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And you'll find later, that's why the Apostle Peter says, I had the opportunity in the book of 1 Peter, I had the opportunity to see firsthand the glory of God. John tells us, we beheld his glory, John 1:14. As you begin to read, you'll find each one of these individuals make a reference to the time when they saw the very glory of God coming through the Lord Jesus Christ as they were there with him. But now they come down from the mountain and they're met with something exactly opposite of what they had just seen. They saw God for who he was. They saw the reality of God. They had a understanding now, here he was able to meet all of their needs, take care of what, man, we just can't believe this. And then they come down and here's a crowd and we see what's going on in the midst of the crowd. We're going to look as the verse for the basis of this. If you look over to verse 24 with me for just a moment, the man speaks, the father of the individual we're going to be speaking about in chapter 9 and verse 24. And the scripture says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And that should be our prayer every day. Help my unbelief. We're unbelieving people. You say, well, why do you say I'm unbelieving? I believe. If we really believe that God has the power that he does and has the power that the Word of God tells us he does, what would we be doing different in our lives? How would our lives be different? How would we be living as far as those who are around us are concerned? Do I believe God has the power to save people? Do I believe God has the power to meet the needs that I have in the different situations that I'm facing? Would I be in fear and constantly worried and going through all kinds of emotional and physical trauma about situations that I'm facing if I believe? And you really come down to it, we can talk it, but we don't do it as far as our lives are concerned. As we look at this passage, it says when the Lord Jesus came down from the mountain. And so we read, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, When they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one as dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And so he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." As we look at this passage, some things that we want to remember. Belief is necessary for every part of the Christian life. In order to be saved, you must what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so we find that belief is a basic part. In the book of John, I told you one time, I counted 93 places where it referred to believing as for salvation and for our Christian life in general. In prayer, when I pray, the Bible tells me in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, when I pray, I have to pray in faith, believing. And it says, if I pray and I'm not believing, then my prayer will not be answered. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But yet, that's what it tells us. That's why when we pray, we must realize who we're coming into the presence of. I'm coming into the presence of Almighty God, one who created the universe, one who should have no concern for me whatsoever, but yet does have a great concern for me in the fact that he loves me. He loves all of humanity to the point where he personally comes himself in order to open the door for mankind to be saved and to speak to him, not just as a ritualistic father somewhere off in the distance, but as Abba Father, one who is close to us, one who loves us, closer than even our earthly father, if we develop the relationship with him he desires. And to do that, we must believe. We must believe. As we need guidance in our lives for daily decisions, again, we must believe. As we approach any area of Christian work, we must believe. Whether we're witnessing, whatever duties we're carrying out, that basic belief needs to be there. As we see the disciples coming with the Lord Jesus, remember, the Lord Jesus is moving from a ministry to the great multitudes, and he's moving to a ministry where he's basically teaching the disciples. He's instructing them. As we said when he took James and John and Peter up on the mountain, they had just discussed all the things that were necessary to be a disciple, what it was going to take, and a willingness to suffer. He was himself going to have to go to the cross, he tells them. And then as Peter rebukes him, he goes ahead and goes into all the details. You're going to suffer, and if you're not willing to suffer, then you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to be identified with me, you can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. And then he takes them up on the mountain so that they might be encouraged and strengthened in the midst of that to see him as God. But even then, as they are in the midst of that looking at it, the disciples were learning who he really was so that they might be able to carry on as the Lord Jesus left the earth after the crucifixion, after he rose from the dead. Now they were going to have to carry the message around the world, and so they needed to be trained, they needed to be taught. They needed to learn how to access the power of God even when he was not there. Jesus, during this time, we're going to find, is moving steadily toward Jerusalem. At this point of his ministry, he's moving toward the cross. He's moving toward all the things that were to unfold. And we just saw him on the mountaintop as he talked to Moses and Elijah. What was he talking about? The scripture tells us that he was speaking of the crucifixion that was to come, all the events that were to take place, and he's clearly talking to Moses and Elijah about those events. And so his mind is now set on Jerusalem. It's set on the cross. It's set on the resurrection, all that's going to come in the future. But he's training the disciples, training. And so now as they come down, they have to be trained even further in how important it is to believe. Instruction to the disciples is the major emphasis of his ministry at this point. And he's discussing multiple topics, everything that they would need to know in order to carry on the ministry, he's got to inject in this time. There's several different books that are written on discipleship. Some of the ones who have been around for many, many years are based on the fact of how Jesus trained his disciples. One manual is entitled Training of the Twelve, and it takes each disciple and it shows all the connections and interactions that the Lord Jesus had with him through the different events that took place in training them individually. And many times people say, why would he only take 12 people? He needed to minister to the whole world. But you'll notice he poured himself into those 12, even though they were just normal human men. But then look what God did through those 12 as they carried the gospel throughout the world and as they covered the world with the gospel. Even as the Lord Jesus is crucified and resurrected, we'll remember that the Holy Spirit brings back these things that he's teaching them. Some of them, they weren't getting it while he was talking, but they begin to bring back these things to his teaching as they work in this. Now, as we see them coming down, the first thing we see is all the discussion that's going on, the argument that's going on. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, we saw them back up here where they were beginning to want to argue with the Lord Jesus back just before he went to the mountaintop there. They were arguing with the Lord Jesus. They now have changed. In the past, when they would come, they wanted to see what was going on. Now their whole purpose is to try to disprove him, try to get him to say something that will show he's really not the Son of God, that he's a blasphemer. Their end goal is to kill him. Well, they come now to this scene with the idea, as they see this man bringing his son to be healed from this demonic presence. As they come, they're coming totally to attack the Lord Jesus. However, the Lord Jesus is not there. Well, as you can imagine, this was fantastic as far as they were concerned. They were so thrilled that the Lord Jesus wasn't there, because who do you think they were going to have much greater success against? And they begin to argue with the disciples. And of course, they're hammering them and going at them, and the disciples are bewildered. Two things are not happening. Number one, they're not able to answer the attacks of the Pharisees. And the other is, they're trying to heal this boy that was brought, that was controlled by a demon, and they're not having any success. And can you imagine? It reminds me of some things going on nowadays. But the more difficulty they have, the more these people are attacking and laughing and trying to ridicule and trying to make all kinds of, to make them look horrible in the situation they're in. And so you see them attacking from every side as far as that is concerned. And so it says, when the people are all standing around, a great multitude is gathering and they're watching this argument going on between the disciples and the Pharisees. And as you can imagine, that would be quite a show, wouldn't it? As these different ones are arguing and yelling and all this is going on, there's quite a show that's going on. And so the crowd is beginning to gather. The Lord Jesus comes down. And the people have seen enough of this. They're not seeing anything powerful being done. They're not seeing anything being accomplished. And so they're like probably becoming a little bit bewildered and also thinking, well, we might as well leave. There's nothing going on here. And about that time, here comes the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us in verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him and greeted him. Greatly amazed. This term is hard to describe in the English language because it is so strong. It has the idea of astonishment, complete amazement. And it comes from the fact of all that they've heard about the Lord Jesus and all that they've heard about his healing. And they've heard about the feeding of the 5,000. They've heard about the feeding of the 4,000. And now they actually see him physically. And so the crowd rushes to where the Lord Jesus is. And of course, as the Lord Jesus was coming down, he got close enough to see the argument going on between the disciples and the Pharisees. And immediately the Lord Jesus asks the question, what are you discussing with them? What are you discussing with them? And we have kind of the thought here, he's not talking to the disciples, he's talking to the Pharisees. What are you asking them? What do you want to know? And it's dead quiet. They enjoyed arguing with the disciples who were weak and who were faithless. They didn't want to argue with Jesus. Every time they argued with Jesus, they left the worse for it, didn't they? He always was able to best them and, of course, always show his true godliness and who he was. And so the Father answers. It's dead quiet. The Father answers and he says, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And so in other words, when he came, the disciples were there, so who was he expecting also to see? Jesus. Okay, he was expecting to see the Lord Jesus there, and the Lord Jesus wasn't there. He was up on the mountain, and so just the other disciples were there. And he begins to go on with the story about the demon. Some people have tried to change this and say, well, you know, today there's several different diseases that we see that do something similar. So this was just one of those diseases. And I've actually said in classes where somebody said this, they didn't have the knowledge or the ability back at this time to know what this disease was. So they described it as a demon. But it was really probably da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Again, the Lord healed sicknesses, didn't he? And the Bible says he healed sicknesses. It says he healed diseases. Here it tells us he casts out a demon, so what did he do? He cast out a demon. He cast out a demon. And it tells us also that demons have control sometimes when it comes to physical things, when doors have been opened, and usually there are doors that have been opened in one way or another for this demonic entity to come in. Things that people have in their homes, things they don't get rid of, where it involves that whole area of the music of the day and the attitude of the day and the gods of the day. And I could tell you story after story where people have had things in their home and things are going wrong and they've had a Buddha on the shelf or something they thought was cute and they picked it up here, they picked it up there. It actually brought into their home the power of an evil spirit. And when they got rid of it, God blessed and their home changed and all kinds of things. There's stories about that one place and the other available all around through Christian true Christian testimonies that are given. And so demonic presence is real. Today you've got people even saying, well, that was only during Bible times. No, demons are real today. When you see the wicked attitude of some people toward God and toward His Word, where does that come from? It's not from God, is it? And again, that evil spirit and even ridiculously errant spirit where people accept any other thing but God and they relish any other thing but God, who is sponsoring that? Who's moving that on? Satan is. Satan can't be everywhere at once. And so his demonic spirits are working in that. I've looked into the eyes of different ones where I can guarantee you there was a demonic presence there because of the hatred, the wickedness, the evil. You could see in their eyes they had opened themselves to this evil. And so here this boy is under this control. And the Word of God says, and wherever it seizes him, the father goes on to say, he's got a mute spirit, so he can't speak. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And this whole idea of becomes rigid actually has the idea it crushes him. In other words, it seems like this pressure is coming in on him from every direction. He answered him and said, O faithless generation. Now, who do you think he was saying, O faithless generation, to? Jesus is speaking. Who do you think he was speaking to? Was he speaking to this man? Or do you think he was speaking to the disciples? Okay, speaking to the disciples, that's who he's talking to. Because he's been with them during this time. He's trained them during this time. He actually sent them out previously. You remember one of the things they were supposed to do when they were sent out was cast out demons. And so they've had that authority. He's given them that authority. He's given them that ability. But here we find they're not able to do it. And so what were they doing? We get the idea as we read on down. They were trying to do it in their own strength. They were trying to say, demon, come out of him. And doing it as though here's one of the disciples speaking in his own name rather than understanding there's only one way these demons can come out. And the Lord Jesus tells them that at the end. And that's through the power of God. That's through the power of Jesus. That's because of who Jesus is. He can, his name can bring out the demonic host as it happens there. And so he says it seizes him, throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And so to the disciples, and they're embarrassed, but he's rebuking them. Look, I've been training you. I've been teaching you. I've been showing you how to do this. But due to your lack of faith, that's why this boy is left in the mess that he is. That's why he's there. And so he goes on down and says they brought them him to them. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Why? Because this demon sees the Lord Jesus. And just as the one in the demoniac of the Gadarene spoke immediately to Jesus, he knew who he was. He knew the power he had. The same way, this demon also knew that Jesus had the power over him. And he fell on the ground and he wallowed and he foamed at the mouth. And so Jesus, in his compassion, again, wanting to be in a warm relationship with the Father, begins to talk to him and he says, how long has this been happening to him? How long has this been happening to him? And the reason he asks again, this man, how many of you think he knows already how long it's been happening to him? He already knows. But again, it's get this father to talk and to be verbal, and where he again shows him his warmth, even as he did, remember, with the mute man that he healed and with the man that couldn't hear that he healed. And in each case, he stops and he deals with the individual person individually. And that's the one thing I love about salvation. It's not for the masses, it's for you individually. God loves you and individually wants to deal with each one of you and show you the personal love of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus comes and meets with you personally. He doesn't meet with a group in your house or a group in your church. He meets with you personally and brings you to himself, even as he saves you and cleanses you from your sin. as we read on down, verse 22, the father says, verse 21 and 22, from childhood. So in other words, this boy is probably a teenager at this point, but says from the time he was a small child. And it tells us what this demon does, and it shows us the true design of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. All those things that the Bible tells us about him, as you read that and then you begin to see here the fulfillment of that. It says he's thrown him into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. That's an important phrase there. To destroy him. What was the demon's desire? To what? Kill him. Kill him. If it weren't for God, he would be dead. The demon's trying to kill him, tries to throw him in the fire. In other words, he goes into one of these fits and jumps in the fire. That's not just a normal illness. He goes in one of these fits and he jumps in the water, and they have to save him out of the water. So this father, more or less out of his love for him, has to stay with him every second and watch him every second, never knowing what's going to happen next because of this. And then the father makes a statement that should kind of, in a way, shock us all. And yet it shows us his heart. He tells us, but if you can do anything, what's the big word that jumps out? If. If. He knew what the Lord Jesus had done in other cases. That's why he brought his son to the Lord Jesus. But what he's saying, I've been through everything. I put up with everything with this child. If you can do anything. If there's something you can do. And of course, I love how the Lord Jesus answers him. As you look, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And so the Lord Jesus uses the same word. The Lord Jesus answers him in verse 23 and says, if you can believe. If you can believe. I can heal him. Can you believe? Can you believe? Now, the Lord Jesus healed some people without their believing. But it was vitally important here for this man that he be understanding that he had to take responsibility and he needed to put his full faith in the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus then would bring about his healing. And he's very honest. The Lord Jesus finishes that and says, all things are possible to him who believes. If you go to the book of Matthew, you'll find it goes even further. It's an amazing thing as you read there because it goes even further and it tells us about if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved into the sea, and it will be moved. Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't giving that illustration so that all of us could be changers of geography. That wasn't the reason. What he was trying to say is, it doesn't take a lot of faith, it just takes a little faith, but you have to have faith. You have to have faith. And grain of a mustard seed, that was the smallest seed. What he was trying to say, even a little faith, as long as it's placed in the right place, will accomplish great things. Will accomplish great things. I was thinking of that. My mind immediately jumped to, I thought, what is it sometimes that keeps us from witnessing or from encouraging even a Christian that's gotten away from the Lord to step back into place? We're not sure what's going to happen. We're not really sure God's working in their heart. We're not really sure the power of God can change their life. And for that reason, we don't say anything or we don't do anything. And yet, how would things be different if I had faith as the grain of a mustard seed regarding every situation I face? It would be amazing the things that would happen. Relationships would be restored. Homes would be changed. Children would be changed. Lives would be changed. But it takes a faith-based people. We need faith. And you say, Pastor, what do I do? I want to have faith. I want to have faith. Well, you need to do what this man did. Immediately, the father of the child cried out. And when he cries out, you've got to see this heart. Again, some of you have been in this situation, but here his child's in distress, and he knows that his child's going to die at some point because of all that he's going through. And he cries out. This cry is a wailing cry of desiring help, desiring hope. And as he cries out, the Bible says, and said with tears. And so tears are streaming about down his face. And he said, Lord, I believe. help my unbelief. In other words, I believe all I can, but if I'm short someplace, help, help. And immediately, that's all the Lord needed to hear, wasn't it? And I don't know what you're facing in your life and difficulties that maybe you're going against, but there's that point where when you're struggling, you know, the Lord loves us to be honest. And I think sometimes, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, where you're weak in some area and where there's a difficulty in some area, you just need to fall on your face before God and cry out and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And immediately the Lord responded. It says in verse 25, when Jesus saw the people come running together, he wasn't there to build a crowd. He wasn't there to minister to the multitudes. Again, he was working with the disciples at this point, and so he knew that this thing needed to stop soon. And so the Bible says he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, we can get into some difficult situations. I've seen people who were called healers and referred to themselves as healers go up to people who were deaf and we call it dumb, but who couldn't speak and who couldn't hear. And I've heard them go up to them and say, you deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him. The problem was that wasn't why they were deaf and dumb. This is a unique situation. Not every person that is in this circumstance, in other words, is there because of a demon, are they? And not every illness is because of a demon. But some are, and that's why this was able to be handled in this way, and the Lord Jesus knew it. The Bible tells us in verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. One other thing I wanted to mention in the verse right before. Notice it says, come out of him and enter him what? No more. No more. You remember in Matthew it tells a story of one who's was cleansed of a demon and later seven more came back and dwelt in him and he was even worse this time than what he had been before. He became more wicked than he had been earlier. And it's because nothing replaced it is the idea. That was the right thing. The Lord, believing in the Lord Jesus, should have replaced that, but instead it was just a cleansing that took place without the power of the Holy Spirit, and the man became evil. And so the Lord says, enter him no more. Don't trouble this individual anymore. Stay away from this individual from now on. And the spirit cries out and leaves, and his body is left lifeless, as it were. But you see the Lord Jesus in his kindness and gentleness again as he reaches down and takes him by the hand and he lifts him up, even as we've seen him do with the young girl who was 12, as he said, Tabitha, arise. Even as we see him as he tells the man on his bed to rise up and walk, and he gets up and takes his bed and leaves. Each of those situations he personally touches, he personally comes in contact with the individual, just as he does with our salvation. And just as he meets your need on a daily basis, he does the same. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples said privately, why could we not cast it out? Why could we not cast it out? And the Lord Jesus answered it, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And when he said kind, was it a special kind of demon? Or was he just referring to demons in general? Either way, it's the idea you need to rest and depend on the power of heaven, not on yourself. You're not just going to do this. You need to spend time in prayer asking God to work in the situation. You need, and sometimes there are situations that you face where you're so concerned about it, you pray and you don't even eat because you're so desirous to see the thing handled and see the thing fixed and taken care of as far as that was concerned. And we need to realize it is a situation where the Lord is the only one that can take care of our needs. He's the only one that can handle them. And when we try to handle it ourselves, we go rushing in. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take care of this. And we make a mess of it. Then we need to stop back and say, you know what? I didn't allow the Lord to be the power behind this. When you go to witness, again, don't just take off and say, I'm going to do this. Pray and say, God, this is someone you've told me you're concerned about. You said you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for that reason, I know this individual, the Spirit is working on them, and I'm depending on your Spirit to work on them right now as I begin to talk to them. Whether it's witnessing, family situations, you pray and talk about marital situations, all those things. I remember one time I was counseling someone and they kept saying, "There's no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope." I, in fact, got upset. I said, "You're talking about Almighty God and you're saying there's no hope." Let me tell you what. There's never a situation where there's no hope if God's in it. There is always hope. There is always hope. There is always hope if God's in it. There's always hope. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we praise you for who you are. Lord, I don't know what folks are going through today. Some come and, Lord, maybe they've just grown cold. They're just used to everyday things going every day and they're not really seeing anything exciting happen in their Christian life. They're not stepping out to witness. They're not stepping out to help folks in special need. Just kind of ambling along and they're wondering where the joy of their salvation is. Lord, we're not going to find joy in our Christian life unless we're stepping out in different areas by faith. Unless we're believing you for things that are exceptional because you've promised to do those things. Lord, we're not talking about giving us a greater abundance or making us look better. We're talking about meeting the real needs in people's lives. The needs of salvation. The needs of emotional strength and help. We're talking about marriages that need to be built. We're talking about children's lives who need to be changed where they're walking with the Lord. These things are possible, but they're possible through those who believe. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts of belief. Give us hearts that will depend on you, knowing that belief is not just itself anything, but it's the fact in who we believe. We believe in an Almighty God that has shown himself in the greatest love in all the world in giving his Son for each one of us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe this morning you're facing a grave difficulty. There's something that you see right now that's just overwhelming. And maybe you're just seeing the overwhelming part. God isn't foremost in your mind, but as you see this passage today, you realize, I've got to get my mind back around to know God is bigger than this situation. God can handle this situation. I'm going to start praying and putting it in his hands and asking for his power. That's what I've got to do. If that's your prayer this morning, no one's looking, but just lift your hand, put it down. Say, I'm facing some things like that. Thank you. Thank you. Several of you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I don't care what your past has been. God is